I love coming here and doing this because I know y'all prayed for me for such a long time.
You needed it.
Man, did I need it. Boy. Whew. I still need it. But it's cool when you see answered prayers. And I've said this here in front of all of you. Well, not all of you. There's some new people in here now. But when you see answered prayer, like Jeff came back and hugged me earlier, you know, and it was... He makes something beautiful, and like, just to, for me to see my transformation, I can't imagine like what it is for some of you to see it. And so, answered prayer right here in front of you. So, I just pray for, just that excitement, like I got yesterday, just that excitement, just to find something, Amen. You know, just to find the little things, Amen. You know, just to be faithful. Yeah. Just the love I felt last night. I want everybody, I want this whole community, this town to feel that. And it starts with prayer. Yeah. And so I just pray for all of you just to be faithful in prayer. Because it's answered, and just to have expectation when you pray. Because that's how we become, you know, world changers, with prayer. And we change the world just in these little moments, just these little moments of love. And I just pray that all of us in this room can show His love.
Amen.
That His love can manifest through us. And that people feel loved, people feel known. Because that's what it's all about. It's knowing each other. Yep. It's knowing Him, knowing His people. He's in everybody. Yeah. He's in all of us, through all of us. I just pray that we can all see Him in each other.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I have no hesitancy to ask Bethel students to do anything because they've been taught to say yes to everything. They just teach them to say, yes, I will do it, Lord, I'll do it. So this is what we're doing. I have to figure out where to go in teaching. I don't know how you think that works, but for me, it's just asking the Lord. And this is what I tell other people that are teaching too. Ask the Lord what He wants to do, what He wants to say to these people, where He's got them, where He wants them to go. And so we spent... 3 months talking about sewing. And then my daughter, Kelly, is going through a series on Luke, and they're going to go through the whole book of Luke, and it's probably going to take them a while. And I was looking at Luke, and there's this one section between chapter 4 and chapter 9, kind of, that talks about Jesus in Galilee. And so, you know, basically... John the Baptist comes on the scene. Jesus shows up one day and He baptizes him. Then Luke shares the genealogy of Jesus. And then what happened? The temptation happens. And then Jesus goes right from the temptation by Satan into the wilderness, or into, not the wilderness, into the area of Galilee and spends time there doing stuff. He does all kinds of stuff. He heals people and He raises people from the dead and He makes changes and miracles happen there. And I'm thinking, what would it be like to go with Jesus on a road trip? What would it be like to just go with Jesus? And this is what happened. He said, follow me. He grabbed these guys and He said, follow me. He took them on a road trip. And he just did stuff. He didn't teach them to do stuff ever. The only thing, I mean, they asked Him to teach them to pray and He gave them, you know, a sense of how He prays. He didn't tell them this is the way you pray. I mean, I understand why we recite the Lord's Prayer, but what He was really saying to them is, this is how I pray. You can pray just like me. I pray to the Father. This is what I pray. When I pray to Him, this is what I pray. I pray for you guys all the time, and this is the way I pray. So I thought, if we were on a road trip with Jesus in the area of Galilee, what would we learn? So my thinking is this. There's going to be some things that we learn every week on this trip through the Galilee. And I want to do them too. So I want to take the last 15 minutes or so, which means I have like 15 minutes to share all this stuff. And you can see there's four pages. Fat chance that's going to happen. But I want to spend the last 15 minutes actually doing what he did. So, you know, you'll be able to gauge when we get to that section when somebody's raised from the dead. Keep your eyes out for dead people, because we'll want to bring one in that day and pray for that person to be raised from the dead. So just keep your eyes open. Make sure that you're not overlooking the fact that there may be some people who need to be prayed for, or people to be healed, or people to be, you know, messages to be preached. So that's the plan. The plan is let's go on this journey with Jesus through Galilee, through Luke 4 through 9, and then see what we can learn. And I think that we're going to learn and do things that we've actually learned throughout the whole trip. And it'll probably take us through the summer. I don't know how long it'll take. But so it says in Luke chapter 6, where this is getting a little ahead of ourselves, but this is a good context for what we're talking about. Jesus said, "Why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say?" This is really a big deal. Jesus didn't ask people to follow him so they could watch him. He was going to ask them to do things all along the way. And he's asking us to do things all the time. We forget about that. We think it's about going to meetings. It's not about going to meetings. It's about a relationship with somebody who has expectations of you. And we don't like that in the Northwest. We don't like anybody telling us what to do. We don't like anybody who puts expectations on us. We like to be free, right? I'm going to make my own decisions. I'm going to do what I want. You know, the Cartman syndrome has overtaken the church, where we just want to do what we want. We don't. Did that go too quick? Eric Cartman. Okay. I don't watch that show, but I love the way he says, "Do what I want." You know, that's just what we do in the Northwest. We do that all the time. We're constantly telling people that we're not going to do what they want us to do. But Jesus said, "Why do you keep calling me Lord and you don't do what I say?" And I think he's saying that today to us, yesterday, every day he says this to me. I'm Lord. You're not. I'm the Lord and you're not. So now what are you going to do? By the way, my car still hasn't sold, for those of you who are keeping track of that. And he's still Lord. And I have no idea why this car hasn't sold yet, but he's still Lord. Because I've been asking him for months to sell this car that's over on a car lot, because every day it costs me $5. It's the best car lot in town. I don't know, but he's still Lord. He's still Lord. He's still in charge. I got to get back to the scripture. I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It's like a person building a house who digs deep and lays a foundation on solid rock. There we go, for deeper, deep roots. When the floodwaters rise and breaks against the house, it stands firm because it's well built. So where we start is in Luke 3, and that's where John the Baptist pops into the scene. John the Baptist was born the same time as Jesus, just 9 months earlier. He was released into ministry the same time as Jesus. Both of them were approaching 30 years, between 29 and 30 years old when they started in ministry. Isn't that weird that it's 30 years? That actually happened to a lot of different people, as we can see in here. If you look in your notes, well, I should probably follow my notes instead of just going everywhere, wherever I want. John had a message, he had a role, and he had a ministry. His message was repentance. His message was repent, because your sins need to be forgiven. He was preparing the way for Jesus. He was preparing the way of Jesus because he knew that when Jesus came on the scene, repentance had to be established and in place. So John's role was to set forgiveness of sins in place so that when Jesus came along, there'd be someone to go to be forgiven. Repentance has to do with the fact that you can be forgiven of something. You can be forgiven. You can be set free. Well, John's responsibility, his message was, someone's going to come and you're going to be able to repent to them. You're going to be able to repent in their name and you're going to be able to get free. And so he started practicing that before Jesus even got onto the scene. And he was he got into a lot of trouble because of it. But the repentance thing had to do with change that happened on the inside of people. John's role was this, to prepare the way of the Lord. He came as a precursor to Jesus' arrival. So all that John did had to do with Jesus. It didn't have anything to do with John the Baptist. And you can see that really demonstrated a lot in Scripture. John's baptism was water baptism. It'd be followed by the Spirit's baptism in Pentecost in chapter 2 of Acts. And then it'll culminate in the baptism of Jesus, which is the baptism of fire. And Jesus said, I came to bring fire. I didn't come to make you comfortable. I came to bring fire. And that comes at times in our lives, but it mostly will come at the end of the age. So John's baptism came with water for repentance. The Spirit's baptism comes in power at Pentecost to create the body of Christ, the people of God, and then the Jesus' baptism will come on fire. And that's prophesied in Malachi. It says in Malachi 2, Malachi chapter 3, verse 2, but who will be able to endure when he comes, when Jesus comes? Who will be able to stand and face him when he appears? For he will be like blazing fire that refines metal, like a strong soap that bleaches clothes. He will sit like a refiner of silver, burning away the dross. This is going to happen when we come face to face with Jesus at the end of the age. It does happen there are shades of it that happen even now. How many of you have changed because of your relationship with God, your relationship with Jesus? You've changed from the inside. You're a different person, right? Ryan is a different person, but I'm way different. I mean, there's few people in the room. Nancy knew me before. This is not the same person before Jesus. Before and after Jesus is a big difference. God changed a lot in me. He's changed a lot in you. And then John's ministry, it was short. It was really short. He only was in ministry for 3 years. Does that sound familiar? He was in ministry only a year free and then 2 years in prison. He spent a lot of his ministry ministering out of prison. And people would come to him in prison and say, we heard about this Jesus guy. What is up with him? He's doing these things that we thought you were doing those things. We're disciples that were following you. And Jesus just said, tell John. Because John was confused too. He didn't know, why am I in jail and Jesus is out there and I'm supposed to be preparing a way for him? We had no idea what Jesus was heading towards. So John's ministry was short. It was really intense. It lasted for about a year in the open and then 2 years in prison. So one day Jesus shows up on the scene and John is baptizing people and he sees his cousin walking down the path and it's like, oh my, this is it. This is the time. I knew this time was coming and now it's here. And he baptizes Jesus. Well, why baptism? Did you ever ask yourself, why did he baptize Jesus? Why did Jesus need to be baptized? John was baptizing for the repentance of sin. Jesus didn't have any sin. Why did he need to be baptized? Well, part of it was because he wanted us to be able to identify with him. I mean, you know, if you've been baptized, especially as an adult, you realize that you're doing what Jesus did. You know, we baptize a lot of people here, not their first baptism, but a subsequent baptism a lot of times. And it's not necessarily because we want God to do something through the baptism, but our lives change and God does miraculous things in our lives. And so sometimes we want to go into the baptism pool, into the water, to signify that such dramatic changes happened in our lives. I want everybody to know that I'm changed. I want everybody to know that my life is going towards Jesus now. And so we'll do baptisms a lot of times that are re-baptisms because we've had such dramatic changes in our lives that we want to demonstrate that to our friends and family. But why was Jesus baptized? John Martin, who's commentator, said this: the purpose of baptism was to anoint Jesus with the Spirit and to authenticate him by the Father for the beginning of ministry. This word authenticate is a really interesting word, but he uses this a lot in his writings. Each person of the Godhead was involved in the activity of the Son on earth, including the baptism. The Son was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended upon him, and the Father spoke at his baptism. Jesus identified himself with the sinners, though he was not a sinner. So only John, only Luke's gospel says that Jesus was praying while he was baptized. If you look in that specific gospel, it says that while he was, before he was being baptized, he actually prayed. He actually talked to the Father during baptism. And so, and the Father responded to him. I don't know what he said. I don't know how he prayed. But, you know, praying is conversation with God. Well, he was having a conversation with his Father while he was in the water before John baptized him. John baptizes him. He comes out. The dove comes down. And especially in Luke's gospel, it says it came down in a physical form. It wasn't like a dream dove or a fake dove or a CGI dove. It was a real dove. I mean, something came down and landed on Jesus, and it was definite proof to the people who saw this that the Holy Spirit had descended upon him. And then the Father spoke. The Father spoke to him, and he said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." This is an amazing picture of him praying. And then Luke writes that the heavens opened. He was painting a picture of this being a significant time in history when God was breaking into human history through this open heaven. And we pray this all the time. If we need to see a shift in the city, what we'll pray is, "Lord, open the heavens above this city and bring revelation from the throne room to cause change on the earth." It literally is earth as it is in heaven. It literally is earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're crying out for. An open heaven isn't a hole in the sky. It's an openness. It's like a thin separation between heaven and earth. And because it's so thin, we're crying out, "Lord, let it be on earth as it is in heaven." That's the open heaven. And it exists all the time. It probably exists right now, right here, right now. That's what this ladder thing is all about. It's all about the open heaven that exists where the angels come back and forth on the ladder, on Jacob's ladder, back and forth doing ministry, getting their assignments, coming down, doing their assignments, going back up, getting assignments, coming back down, doing assignments, up and down through this open heaven. And the other thing that you find there is the voice of God. Remember we looked at that in Genesis 28 a while back. So what was accomplished by Jesus being baptized? Well, there was a sign of peace that was coming from God in heaven. The Holy Spirit appearing in a perfect form of a dove would inform history of the salvation that was to come. This whole word authenticate is really cool. Authentication is the process of determining whether someone or something is in fact who or what they declared they are to be, who they declared themselves to be. Logically, authentication precedes authorization. So he was authenticated. The Father said, "This is my Son," before he did any miracles. But the first thing he did was go into Cana and turn water into wine. And we'll read about that. We'll see that picture, that whole. So the first thing he did was he was authenticated in his baptism, but his authorization was extended out through his whole earthly ministry. God saying, "This is my Son," made all the difference in the world. And I think it's really cool. And this would be so weird to be there when Jesus is being baptized and all of a sudden a voice from heaven speaks out these words over this man that's being baptized. And we would look at each other and go, this is really a big deal. What is happening right now is a really, really big deal. This guy who's just come out of the water and a dove landed on him, that's pretty weird. But there's a voice coming out of heaven. And that voice, we're all hearing that voice at the same time say, "This is my Son." Jesus' age. Let's look at the genealogy real quick. Everybody wonders why there's genealogies in the Bible. I mean, you may have asked yourself that too. They're tedious. It's hard to pronounce the names. Why are they there, Lord? What's the big deal with names? What's the big deal with genealogies? And if you look at Matthew's genealogy, it's different than Luke's genealogy, but it's because they're writing to different people. Does anybody know who Matthew was writing to? What group of people was he writing to? There's Gentiles, and then he was writing to the Jewish people. So Matthew's gospel was written mostly to the Jewish audience. Luke's gospel, Luke was an author who basically wrote his gospel out of his interviews with people. So he got information from Matthew, information from Mark, and he wrote his gospel based upon the interviews he had with other people. And Luke's gospel is written mostly to Gentiles. So Jewish people, Their whole focus of their whole identity is based on being children of Abraham. So they're really connected to the Old Testament. So Matthew's gospel starts at the beginning and goes forward to Jesus. Luke's gospel is written to the Gentiles. I don't want to get too confusing, but there's a reason why they're different. Luke was writing to the Gentiles, and so their main focus was Jesus. And so Luke started at Jesus and worked back and called Adam the Son of God. So both of them, they go in opposite directions, but it's just because their audience was different. Luke wanted the Gentiles to know that the most important thing here is that Jesus is God. And so he started with Jesus and worked back to God. Matthew starts with Abraham and moves the other way. He actually starts with Adam, but moves through from the beginning to end, chronologically. He was 30 years old. So was Joseph when he was put in charge of Egypt. So was David when he began to reign. So was Ezekiel when he was leading the exiles out of Babylon. All three of these were all 30. 30 is a really important age because it's an age of maturity. It doesn't mean that you're smarter at 30, but it means that you've got enough experience and enough credibility with people that they'll follow you. And so rarely do you see somebody who is actively involved in ministry under 30 years old in the Bible in a major figure. Josiah was an interesting little dude. I mean, how old was he? Like 8 when he was made king of Israel. That's an anomaly. But most of the great leaders in the Bible walked into their greatest ministry at 30 years old, and usually it didn't last very long. It was usually only a couple years. And that's true of Jesus. It's true of John. Both of them were 30 years old when they started ministry. So what does genealogy tell you? It tells you that that God is sovereign, that he has all this stuff laid out, that it's not by chance that Jesus was born, and if you trace back his lineage, it goes to God himself, because God created Adam. So if you go back, it goes right to God. And he traces that because he doesn't want to show, he's not trying to prove that Jesus is really in the line of David, in that line, but he's trying to prove that God is sovereign throughout all generations, all throughout eternity, God is sovereign. So what that means is, if you've got children and grandchildren right now, they're in a significant line. Both Jody and I were the first Christians in our families that we know of ever. Now, almost everybody in our family is Christian. Almost everybody. I don't even keep track of it because it just seems like God's forcing the hand, and he's going to be Lord over my family line. He's going to be Lord over Jody's family line. But going forward, I mean, it's not like we're trying to create a lineage, but God is faithful. I trust him. If I can trust him with selling my car, I can trust him with my children. I can trust him to do this. I can trust him. And, you know, your kids make mistakes along the way, and they do things that you don't necessarily agree with, and they don't have the walk with God that you would want them to have. You know, I hate it when I'm talking to people, and, are your children walking with God? And I'm like, no, God's walking with them. You know, I trust God walking with them. That's the main thing. They're always going to have choice. We always have choice. You can't supersede that with your children or your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren. But I know the guy that's in charge. I know who's Lord. And that makes all the difference. It really does. It takes the pressure off of having to make your kids perform for you so you'll feel good for your friends. I mean, it's not an issue because he's Lord. He's Lord. So anyway, the genealogy has to do with the sovereignty of God. Then he was taken into the wilderness and tempted. I'm not going to go through that. The stuff in here about that. And then it makes the most remarkable comment in Luke chapter 4, verse 13. The very last line says, Satan leaves him. He leaves Jesus in the wilderness after being tempted and being out there for 40 days with no food. He leaves him for a more for an opportune time. What the world does that mean? You know, you'd think that Jesus would get a break, would catch a break after going through all this, you know? But there were going to be times in the days ahead, and Luke made that clear, when Satan would re-enter the scene or the devil would re-enter the scene. And, you know, most of what he does is not an attack, a direct attack on God. That would be foolishness, and he knows that. Most of his attacks have to do with discrediting us. Discrediting God, I'm sorry. Most of his what he does discredits God through us. You know, if he can get us to look stupid, if he can get us to screw up, if he can get us to deny God, if he can get us to leave a bad image with the people around us of who God is, he's accomplished something. So that's mostly what he does. He's happier if you don't die, but you live and make God look stupid. He really gets it gets a lot of energy out of us making God look bad. So he spends a lot of time doing that, and he's still doing that. He does that all the time. And I'm faced with that. All of us are faced with that all the time. So in this introduction, I mean, we haven't even gone into Galilee yet, but I thought this was important that we should look at what happens before he goes. What do you learn out of this? What's important out of this? What do we gain out of this? What can we do right now based upon this? The Father was preparing Jesus for ministry. He didn't sit on the sidelines with Jesus, but he was actively involved in launching him into ministry, and will do the same for you. How is the Father preparing you for your assignment? Did he just give you assignment and then go back to his throne, and now he's watching you? Or is he actively involved in what you're doing? He's actively involved in what you're doing. He really is. He's actively involved in what you... Do you know what your assignment is? Do you know what your calling is? I was listening to a little bit. I just got it, just a touch of it. The author of The Shack was at Bethel last night, and I was listening to him speak, and one of the things he said was, your calling is you being fully you. Your calling isn't necessarily an assignment to be something other than who you are. Your calling is for you to be you to the fullest. That's what I like about Dave. That's what, when he leads worship, it's Dave at 11. You know, most dials go up to 10, Dave pushes it to 11. And I love that. I love it because he's not trying to be somebody else. He's just trying to be Dave. And I love it when people are full on who they were created to be. Not trying to be like the famous rock star or be like the smartest guy in the room, but just be who they're created to be. It's a hard thing to do, right? It's a hard thing for me to do. I'm constantly aware of what people look like and sound like around me. I listen to a lot of different people teach, and I'm constantly aware of the fact that I don't do this very well. And I'm not looking for sympathy. I just know, I'm smart enough to know that these guys are a lot better than I am. It encourages me to be better, but it also encourages me to pay attention to what they're saying. Because one of the keys to being you to the fullest, listen to this, one of the keys is always remain teachable. You've never arrived. You're never there. There's always more to learn. You can always go deeper. You can always have more faith. And the biggest demonstration of that to me in my life is you guys. I see it happen in you all the time. I'm amazed at some of the things you get to pull off. The things that you have the energy and power and grace and strength to do. So, you know, what is it that he's called you to do? And how is God actively involved in you getting you there? What are some of the things that you guys feel called to do? What are some of the things that God's given you? What are some of the assignments he's given you specifically? Your job? Kevin. Doing worship. Praying worship. Praying and worship? Yeah. That's a calling. He takes that seriously. So he buys some equipment, and he spends time doing it, and he spends time doing it with other people, so he grows in that. And God's involved in that whole process. You can't do it. Who would want to do worship without him? Without God. I mean, like, what are you worshiping? Music? It doesn't make any sense to worship without him. So he's actively involved in helping Kevin get where he feels like he needs to go, which is being fully Kevin. What else? What else are you, Ken, do you know what your assignment is? What's coming up? That sounds really complicated. Yeah. But already he's shown you, you're going to be at your fullest when you're a good dad and a good husband. So you start creating that person. Even now, yeah. What else? Jess, calling? Mom. And so nothing's going to get in the way of that. Because you want to do it real well. Yeah. Joan? You've been at this for a while. Where are you at today? What's he enabling you to do today?
Intimacy with the Lord. Hearing, staying one with him and then going where he takes me. I mean, it's just like always surprising me.
And how does he help you get there?
miraculously.
Everything, right?
I mean, I just feel like that. I wish I walked this long. Well, I've probably been walking it for a long time. But
yeah. And is there anything he can't do?
There's nothing he can't do.
Nothing he can't do. So this is like a clean slate.
Oh, yeah, I'm starting.
And you're not 25.
No.
Like me.
I'm proud of it.
It's a nice time to have a clean slate. Is it 74, 73? Yeah.
I'm going to Australia again at the end of the week.
I hear.
And I just was there.
And you would say that's a miracle.
It's a miracle.
Yeah, because it wasn't doable.
Every time I go anywhere, it's a miracle because it's
God. Yeah.
But it's just staying, it's not even to brag about that. I'm humbled about it. I feel like that the most important thing is staying face to face with God.
Yeah.
Hearing him, seeing him. And just, you know, like Rick posted a picture of me. I see a knock on the door and I run to the door because I just knew it was because you spoke to me one time and you said God's going to.
Can't blame it on me. Yeah.
I have had nothing. So these people come to my door, and I just got out of the shower, and he takes a picture of me, and there's,
And you know why this stuff happens? You know why this happens to Joan? Because she expects it.
Yeah.
It's just what we were talking about. Was Kevin, were you talking about this? Expecting?
Yes.
Expectancy? She expects it to happen. That's why I think people are going to start getting healed in huge numbers, not because we're getting more anointed. Not because we're getting better at praying. You have to, if you're not going to pray for them and they're not going to get healed, you know, they'll get, sometimes people get spontaneously healed. But you got to pray for sick people. You know, if you're going to see dead people raised from the dead, you're going to have to find yourself some dead people.
No, that's okay.
No, it's okay. No, but it's the only way it happens. You pray for dead people. That's how you heal, raise the dead, you know. Tracy, you're already doing what you... You're already doing it. And you couldn't have done it without God. Yeah. Mike and Linda, what's on the back burner for you? What's God helping you move forward with? For you, I know it's writing, right? And Mike is protecting you from anything that will distract you from that.
That's right.
And I've been checking out cemeteries.
Perfect. That's a perfect job for you. Cruising cemeteries, looking for live bait. Oh yeah, Dwayne and Sandy, where you guys got rid of your kids?
Almost.
So what's on the? What's coming up? What can God help you do? As you look forward. You want to see worship happen.
Yeah, and grow and to see the supernatural release through that. And I'm going to speak it over him for everyone to hear that it's been spoken that even just his playing on the keys is going to release healing, deliverance.
Yeah, can you guys hear this?
Just,
yeah.
It was probably spoken over him 20 years ago when we were first 30, when we were first starting our ministry, but just that as he plays, and I've been encouraging him every time when we're doing songs, when he starts to just play his keys, it's been prophesied that people will be delivered, set free, all kinds of supernatural things will happen just through his anointed playing under the Spirit. And I just want to see that. It's not too late. And I just want to see the greater thing, the greater things. Amen.
That's my wife, the preacher.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. Hey, I do want to say something. I think it's interesting that God is speaking to us about learning who our identity is in him. And I think it's interesting that we have Bethel people here that talk about the first year is all about that, is understanding the whole thing. And I thought it was interesting that Ryan brings this whole idea about the loaves and fishes and the feeding of the 5,000. You kind of touched on it, and Luke's kind of touched on it. And I think that God is saying, at least, you know, in any phase of our lives, and we're at a different phase of our life right now, the empty nest, my wife's turning the great big 39 this year. And anyway, so I think it's never, you always want to be repositioning yourself as a child, and for me as a son, to be a good son, in the identity of a son.
Yeah.
And what does that mean today, this hour and everything? And sometimes I think what we do is we have a tendency to say, all I have is these little loaves and fishes. But you think about what God wants to do with the loaves and fishes. It's huge. It's huge and everything. So I think sometimes we tend to despise what we have and compare it to other people. And we look at our little loaves and fishes and say, oh, this doesn't mean anything. This doesn't compare and everything. When God really wants to take the value of those loaves and fishes and bring forth monumental ministries out of that.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I mean, this is not about me, but like having my kid, David and Marissa were here today for worship, and then they went to the airport. David hasn't been back here to church since he was a kid here. This is the culmination of 26 years of ministry. You're supposed to go, oh, no, this is it. This is the culmination of 26 years of ministry, and it's the best. This is exactly what the Lord has for us. I mean, it's just so cool. It doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. It doesn't matter what's happening in other people's lives and other people's assignment. We just have to keep doing what God's called us to do. There's amazing things that are going to happen in the city, and somebody's got to do it. It's like that's the vision we had for the hotel. Somebody's going to be the first to rent the Monticello Hotel. We're going to do it. The church is going to do that. And do we get it for free? No, we have to pay. It costs. We have to sow into that. But sowing into that is important right now. We're going to establish something in the city. And I know that sounds like, it sounds bigger than it, like I'm talking really big. Like I don't have the authority to talk that way. That's not true. We have the authority to change things in the city. And it doesn't matter how many people are gathered in our congregation. It doesn't matter how many people are on board. It matters how many people believe that he's Lord. And we really believe. You believe. I've heard you say it before. You believe that he's Lord. And you all have a calling. Not because you've all received an assignment that's been written in contract form to you. You all can be fully who God created you to be, and nothing can stop you. So I believe that the church is a place where we can foster that growth. We can encourage that growth. We can call people to be everything they've been created to be, whether you're 15 years old or 40 years old or 70 years old. I mean, there's always more. If we remain teachable, there's always more to do. So what I'm saying is God's actively involved in every single life in this room. He doesn't just highlight some people and make them glow. He highlights his people. Like I always say, when he looks down upon the earth, he sees his people. Every one of them he loves.
He doesn't pick the big group over the little group. He doesn't pick the smart ones over the not so smart ones, or the pretty ones over the not so pretty ones. He sees his people, and he looks down, and I think he says, "Oh, I did such an amazing job. I did such an amazing job. Look what I've done. I've created all this for you, son, for Jesus. We're going to be his bride." We're not, most of the church has no idea that this is intense and as personal as it really is. But you're learning. You guys are learning. And I think as we go through this Galilean journey, this road trip, we're going to find ourselves walking in some of the stuff the disciples walked in. And it's not just like a pretend journey where we all dress up like disciples. But, you know, he's going to set us into motion to do the things that he's, that we're created to do. Jerry and Leslie's ministry isn't about moving into Native American ministry. It's about him being who God created him to be to the fullest. And then just let it. One of the cool things that we're going to do at this 4th of July celebration, the 2nd of July we're going to do a gathering at the lake. We're not going to meet here. We're going to meet at the lake with a bunch of other churches, hopefully thousands of people. And you think that's an exaggeration? I don't. I think there's going to be thousands of people there. And so we're going to do a worship service, and there's going to be people on the stage. And then in the crowd, in the midst of the crowd, Jerry's going to set up a drum circle. And at the end of the worship service, we're going to do a drum circle in the midst of the crowd, not on the stage, but in with the people, and just create as forceful and powerful a sound that will captivate the attention of the Lord, that will cause God to pay attention to what's going on at Martin's Dock in Longview that day. And I'm so excited for it because it's Jerry being Jerry at the highest level that he can be. I mean, it's not him trying to make something happen. It's just him being him. And he's got such an amazing heart to draw people into what he's doing. He's inviting people to be part of this drum circle. It's not a haphazard thing. It's going to be, it's going to be powerful. And it's never been done before. We've never done it in our city like that before. The native people have gathered and done drumming, but never in the midst of a gathering like the 4th of July down at the lake. So why not open heaven then? Why not on earth as it is in heaven that day? So anyway, there's a lot happening. And we need to be ready. We need to be prepared to say yes. Not be ready to make something happen, but we need to be ready to say yes when he calls us to move out. Anybody want to argue? Kevin wants to come on up here and argue. Yeah, you do.
Good. Being a father, there you look at your kids and they go through different seasons in life, and you're always looking at that child and going, "Oh, don't worry, it's just a season that we're going through. We'll get through this one. We'll get through the next one." But being a parent, one thing I've learned is never get into this mode of like, this is the way it's always going to be. Always be expecting the next season. And so getting stuck in that same routine of doing things and giving up your plans and just letting God's plans have his way. And so we can get stuck in a rut and just be like, this is the way it's going to be. This is the way it's going to be. Just, we need to be so flexible and willing to just go where God takes us and let him to go and take us there. So it's always going to the next season, just being prepared for that and being available.
What's coming? What do you see coming?
That's my point, is I don't know. It's hard to say because we can say this is what's going to happen, but then all of a sudden your kid has to go to the doctor. So your plans got changed. But seeing God in the midst of that is so important. You know what I mean? Because our plans sometimes would go this way and God says, no, we're going to go this way, and you have to be willing to say, okay, let's go this way. And so just be willing and able to go where God is going. And that's where I'm at in my life, so. And I like it.
And don't you think another key is blaming God for everything that happens? Like, Scott, you just got a huge promotion, right? It's because you're such a great guy. Every single promotion you've got is because God's hand is on it, right? I know that because you say that all the time. You say that. You give him credit for that. Don't ever apologize for giving God credit for what's happening in your life.
Because you're only giving him credit for a little tiny piece of what he's actually doing. He's doing a lot more than that. We got to stop. The kids are going to come out. We got to get out of here. Let's stand. At least you won't be sitting anymore. Could you just stand next to somebody so everybody's at least, I want you to pray for each other for just a minute that that this person that you're standing next to would be 110% of what they are created to be. Push past. Just begin to pray for them that God would call them out into the fullness of who they were supposed to be. The fullness of who he created them to be. Just go ahead and pray for them. Let him hear you pray. Give them a chance to pray for you now. I have a car that's a little car. It's a four-cylinder car that has a turbocharger. What does a four-cylinder car need with a turbocharger? It makes it go really fast. Why would you put a turbocharger in a car if it wasn't supposed to be used? That's my question. Isn't it supposed to be used? I think each one of us can be turbocharged. And part of us, our relationship with each other is saying, drive this baby the way it's supposed to be driven. Drive this life of yours the way that it was created to be driven. Don't wuss around and you know, it's bad to drive a car under the speed it was created to drive at. And you guys have superchargers in every single one of your little rigs. So drive well. Don't get tickets, but drive, use this life that you have to the fullest. Lord, we just pray that the days ahead would be full of joy because we're seeing you be in us what you want and accomplish through us the things you want to, Lord. We want to see you work through our lives. We want to see this city changed. We don't want to look at Longview Kelso the same way in another couple years. We want to look back and say, oh my gosh, everything has changed. Everything top to bottom has changed in this city. We want that, Lord. So we pray that you give us the courage and strength to be obedient to you. Like we read in the very beginning, we want to follow you. We want to trust you. We want you to be Lord every step of the way. I pray your blessing upon these people. Let them grow in your love and let it flow through them to other people, Lord Jesus. Amen. So let it be written. So let it be done.